I don't know about you, but I come to worship the Lord and glorify his name. Amen. Yes, he has. Amen. Amen. Thank the choir for leading us in this worship expression. We thank you for being here. It wouldn't be the same without you. And we thank God for everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I want to share with you today out of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. I want to look at verses 12 through 22. We read it in your hearing for our reading today. I want to read this out of a different version, out of the Good News Bible. And I want to share some words from you from here. Starting with verse 12, Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 12, it says, "When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he went away to Galilee. He did not stay in Nazareth, but he went to live in Capernaum, a town by Lake Galilee in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was done to make what the prophet Isaiah had said come true. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road to the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee, land of the Gentiles. The people who lived in darkness will see a great light. On those who live in the dark land of death, the light will shine." From that time, Jesus began to preach his message, "Turn away from your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, catching fish in the lake with a net. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I will teach you to catch people." And once they left their nets and went with him, he went on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat with their father Zebedee, getting their nets ready. Jesus called them, and at once they left the boat, and their father went with them. Amen. Today I just want to talk to you on the thought, God gives both an opportunity and a message. God gives them both an opportunity and a message. Now this text, it begins by giving a reason why Jesus left Nazareth and moved his ministry headquarters to Capernaum. It was after John the Baptist was put in prison that caused Jesus to move. You see, this was the same John who was cousins of Jesus and who the Bible describes as being the one who was actually preparing the work of Christ in the world. John preached a message of repentance from a lifestyle of evil and separation from God, and then he baptized people as an outward sign of a commitment that they would do so. He was the same one who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, but now finds himself on the wrong side of the law. What did John do to be thrown into prison? John championed a moral cause by confronting Herod Antipas, the ruler over the Galilean region, for divorcing his own wife and then marrying his brother's wife, Herodias. Even by today's standard, what Herod did would go against the unspoken social code of dating, that you don't Netflix and chill or hook up with the same person that your friend is dating. But because John spoke about what Herod had done, he was thrown into jail. And consequently, his imprisonment would lead to his execution. And instead of staying around town, Jesus decided to move to Capernaum. But Jesus didn't just move for safety's sake. He also moved so he could continue what John started, because the Bible says that Jesus preached the same message that John preached, and that was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this word repent, it means to change one's inner man, change one's mind. And the demonstration of that change was a symbolic display of a public baptism. You see, repentance is more than just saying I'm sorry or apologizing, but true repentance will cause us to display our change of mind through a change of behavior. In essence, what John and Jesus were saying is if you change your mind about God, he would turn your life around and it should reflect your attitude as well. You see, too many of us today do the symbolic thing without there ever being an internal change. The inner man is exactly the same after being baptized as it was before. That's because instead of being baptized, because we have changed, we often come to God in baptism so that we can change. Therefore, there's no need to really be baptized if you haven't already made up in your mind that God's way is better than your way. Amen, somebody. If you haven't made up in your mind to seek God while you still have time. Well, this text brings up another question about John, jail, and baptism. Because John went to jail for opposing Herod Antipas. And the question may arise that if the one that did the baptizing, if it comes out that he has some faults of his own, if he has some character flaws, if he's really a scoundrel and you find out that there's all kind of things that he's been doing wrong, he's touching the women, he's touching the money, what does that do for my own salvation if he's the one that baptized me? Well, I can give you some good news today that it's not the preacher that does the baptizing that really does the saving, but it's Jesus Christ that actually does the saving. It's not how clean the water is that you go down is, but it's how pure and sincere your heart is when you turn your life over to the Lord. You don't have to worry if I'm perfect and I'm doing the baptizing. You just got to worry if you're being honest with yourself and the Lord. It's really just a symbol. But the change has to come before you go down. Amen. Now, what happened to John was certainly a tragedy. One might assume that after John was arrested and later executed, that his movement would die down. But instead of dying, Jesus kept the prophetic message of repentance alive and even furthered it through his own execution and resurrection. Because even after Jesus was executed, it was his resurrection that gave credibility that not only was he the Son of God, but he was also God the Son, S-O-N. Because they killed him, because they said he was a criminal, but the Bible testified that he understands our weaknesses because he's been through it, but he never sinned. The resurrection proves that Jesus was the only perfect walking man, and I dare somebody to say today that you ain't never messed up, you've never done any wrong, that you've been on this earth however long you've been here, and you never sinned. But there's one we know of that even when he died, the Lord vindicated him and raised him up from the dead, for death has no power over God. Amen. And just as Jesus kept the gospel alive, it is our responsibility to do the same thing. But John's death gave Jesus an opportunity to minister. Jesus had been preparing for such a time as this. And brothers and sisters, there is a lesson for us as well. For it was John who baptized Jesus. And after his imprisonment, it was Jesus who continued the work of John. Each one of us, we have a date with death, but who are we leaving behind that could carry out our work further than we have? Who can we identify that's available for us to pour into our experiences, our knowledge, our wisdom, our encouragement, our love? It's easy to deflect and say, well, we can't find anybody. Our people have to be willing to listen, but we also have to be looking and be patient until we see who God has sent our way. The question is, are we really looking? For there'll be a time that someone must do what we once did. Our job, on your job, you may feel threatened that someone that's more skilled or more liked than you, that they come along and replace you, leaving you jobless. But when it comes to God's mission, the Bible says we all have job security, for the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The Bible says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers into his harvest field. In other words, when it comes to spreading the gospel message, no matter how many churches are on each block, there's still a shortage of workers actually doing the work of the church. And though John's imprisonment was a tragedy, it gave way to an opportunity for the furthering of the gospel message. Problems have a way of providing opportunities if we just have eyes to see them. John's imprisonment signaled for Jesus that it was time to move. And oftentimes, when trouble comes, instead of it signaling that maybe it's time to move in another direction or begin to do something different, we just double down and repeat the same thing over and over again. But sometimes problems mean that it's time to move in another direction. And moving in another direction has its own challenges, but they also provide other opportunities. Problems may cause you to have to change, but change isn't all that bad. In fact, you've been praying for change. God just used this thing to motivate you, to move you to what you've been actually praying for. It's when problem comes that we get motivated to do something different, seek outside help, think outside of the box, quit trying to do it our way. It's when problems come that we'll fall on our knees and declare our way got us here, but we got to seek another way. Not only can problems motivate you to move in another direction, but they can also motivate you to act. Jesus moved to Capernaum and continued to share John's message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Before John went to prison, Jesus hadn't said a thing, but afterwards he began his public ministry. I tell you today that trouble has a way of changing your conversations. Trouble has a way of making you speak up when you rather remain silent. Trouble has a way of testing your convictions and challenging your values. You don't really know what you're made of until you have to go through some trouble. It's easy to talk about what you would do in that situation when you're looking at it on TV, but until you're actually in that situation, you don't really know what you'll do. You may know what you would like to do. You may know what you want to say, but until you got to walk in somebody else's shoes, you really don't know what you made of. The truth be told, it's in times of trouble that you find out you really need the Lord on your side, because trouble has a way of revealing your weaknesses and making you call on the name of the Lord. Has anybody ever been in some trouble before? I'm talking about some shown up trouble. Not just that you lost your keys, but somebody done stole your car and it's time to go to work. I ain't talking about you just lost your job. I'm talking about you 3 or 4 months late on your mortgage and they talking about foreclosing. I'm talking about some shown up trouble and can't nobody help you but the Lord. Trouble make you call on your help and see what the Lord would do if you'll just humble yourself and pray. Because trouble make you testify, if we ever really needed the Lord, we sure do need him now. Sometimes you just thank God for your trouble, because if it wasn't for your trouble, you wouldn't know where your help really came from. You would have thought you did it all by yourself, that you figured it out, that you were smart enough, but when sure enough trouble comes, you find out something about God in times of trouble that you can't find out about him in good times. It'll cause you to act with it, but if you just cast all your cares on the Lord, they can cause God to act instead. Somebody said, when we work, but when we pray, God works. But I have to tell you today that God doesn't waste a thing. God will use both your ups and downs, your shortcomings and your success, in order to shape and form you into who he wants you to be. The scripture says that God knew you in the belly of your mother's womb, and that he knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He knows you're coming in, he knows you're going out, and he doesn't waste a thing. He knows how to use all that's around you in order to prepare you for what lies ahead. God will take your test and turn them into testimony. He'll take your problems and give you a reason to pray. God will take your challenges and give you a reason to call on his name. God doesn't waste a thing. And when you know all that, you can understand why Jesus ministered to the masses as he did. He lived in the region of Galilee, first in Nazareth and then in Capernaum. And Galilee was a place that was very diverse. In fact, Galilee was first called Galilee of the Gentiles because it had been occupied by different people groups, and even in the text, Galilee was surrounded by different nationalities, making those that lived there comfortable in a pluralistic society. And that just means Jesus knew how to get along with different kinds of people, and all of them weren't Jews either. You see, the way you learn how to get along with different kinds of people is not by reading about them in books. It's not by looking at the news or TV shows or magazines, but rather it's through our interaction. And through interaction, one is able to develop relationships. And relationships is what the Christian faith is built upon. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two laws, on these two commands, you can rest all the other laws and the prophets. The Christian faith is built on relationship. One with God, one with our neighbor. And early in Jesus' life, he had to learn how to build relationships with those that were different than he. How about you? Surely we're most comfortable with being around those that are like us, but we've been commissioned by God to go into all the world and make disciples. And we can't go into all the world and then expect everyone to be just like us. I know we weren't the messenger to everybody, but you should be the messenger to somebody. And if you just look around, I'm sure there's somebody that God has sent your way. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they will not depart from it. And where you are in life, it's also no surprise to God. God knew where you were, where you would be before you knew where you would be. God has already seen your life unfold. Just look at the text. The text says that Jesus moving to Capernaum was actually a fulfillment of prophecy, which means several generations before Jesus was born, God already knew where Jesus would be and where Jesus would be living. How much more does God know about you and me? He understands the decisions that we will make and the problems we'll face. He understands our shortcomings and our failures, and yet God loves us anyway and chooses us for his mission. But not only does God know who we are inside and out, but he also knows we can't achieve all that we're supposed to achieve all by ourselves. Just take a look at the text. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee when he saw two brothers, Simon, they called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were fishing. They were fishermen casting their nets into the sea. Jesus called out to them and told them to come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they dropped their nets. It's very possible to believe that this wasn't the first time that Peter and Andrew and the other fishermen around the Sea of Galilee have ever encountered Jesus. They were probably familiar with him. They heard his message of repentance before. But on this occasion, Jesus invites them to participate in the ministry. Now, number one, Jesus is beginning to start his ministry, but Jesus even knew himself that he couldn't do all this work effectively and it be effective. So he had to reach out to some brothers that knew a little bit about him and he knew a little bit about. And it wasn't good enough just to tell them about his mission. It wasn't good enough just to talk to them about the vision. But at some point, Jesus had to invite them in to the work that he was trying to do. And brothers and sisters, that's a lesson for us today. At some time, at some point, you got to just pop the question. You've been showing them. You've been talking to them. They've seen your life. They've seen you when you was up. They saw you when you were down. They knew who you gave praise to in the midst of the storm. At some point, you got to ask the question, do you want to know the same Lord and Master that's given me all the help that I need? He gave them an invitation of participation. Jesus recognized that Peter and Andrew were fishermen, but that their occupation wasn't fully fulfilling the purpose in their lives. It's a miserable existence when you get up day after day doing something that doesn't fulfill who you really are. And it goes beyond just doing something to make ends meet. We all have to work to pay the bills, but when Jesus approached these would-be disciples, he paid attention to Peter and Andrew, and he understood that they wanted more out of life than just to be fishermen And Jesus gave them an opportunity. And Jesus, he gives us an opportunity as well. When he says, whosoever will, let him come to do more than just exist, but that you may have life and have life more abundantly. Whatever you do, I heard somebody say, you need to do it to the best of your ability. Life isn't about just existing and just doing something and meandering around through life. But life is finding out about your true purpose. And if you don't know what your true purpose is, you need to go ask the one that made you and created you, for he knows what he made you and created you for. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they heard the call of Jesus, and they left their nets and they followed him as well. They were working with their father when Jesus came and said, come, follow me. And what I really like about this text, it says that they immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. That word immediately shows that there was a level of urgency in mind. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, maybe one of our issues is that we don't do anything for the Lord with a certain level of urgency. We hear the Lord call, and we always tell him we'll do it when we get up. We'll do it when we feel like it. We'll do it when it sounds right. We'll do it when we got to do it. But when Peter, James, and John, Andrew, and Simon heard the call of Jesus, they got up and they followed him immediately. I got to tell you today, the Lord is looking for some disciples that can move immediately. Because when you move immediately, you got to walk by faith and not by sight. There's always something to tell you, put it down until some other time. There's always something to tell you, you got more time until Jesus comes back. But if the Lord calls you and you don't move immediately, you put your life in your own hands and take it out of God's hands. You got to trust the Lord enough that when he calls, that you do it immediately. Because God will give you both an opportunity, and he'll also give you a message. The opportunity came when John died. And sometimes in the middle of our struggles, in the middle of our tragedies, in the middle of our hardships and pain, the Lord is trying to shine the light on the direction that we need to go into. He'll give you an opportunity in the midst of your problems, and he'll turn your problems into a reason to praise. He'll give you a testimony for the test that you're dealing with. And it was when John got thrown in prison that Jesus said, it's time for me to stand up. It's time for me to speak up. If I don't go, who will? I've been created for such a time as this. And if you're going to be one of his disciples, the Lord is calling you to do what he has done in the past. You just have to trust him. Not what other people say. You got to trust him for yourself. Not listen to what other people say. You have to know him for yourself. You have to build your own personal relationship with the Lord so that when you hear him, you can follow him. The Bible says you can't say you love me, but you despise my children. He'll give you an indication of where he is if you're willing to follow him. We open up the doors of the church for you today. For Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. You have to make a decision for yourself. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's just that simple. But baptism doesn't save you. Jesus does. Once you come out of the water, you have to decide that you will walk close with the Lord, that he'll begin to change you from the inside out. He may not take all your problems away, but he'll strengthen you for the journey. He'll make you strong that you can last through it. He'll make you stand in the middle of the storm. And while everything is blowing away, he'll be your anchor. The Lord doesn't have to take care of your problems in order to be God. He's God all by himself. This is your invitation today. The question is, how will you respond? Let us stand as the choir leads us in this song. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's calling you. This is your invitation. The Lord is calling. How will you respond?
To follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I am decided.
There's still time.
Is there another?